Hello, brothers and sisters. You know, I've been looking forward to spending time with you again as we continue to study God's Word together. The sermons for the past 2 weeks are very important to what we're going to be studying here today. And I pray that you bear with me and we study this together and look at it. If you have your Bibles today and you have it to where it's available that you can look at it, and then you do that as we go through the Scriptures. If not, you might go back and look at these Scriptures later at home. You know, last week we talked about Jesus' comment to the disciples at the end of his encounter with the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler asked how he could inherit eternal life. Now, if you remember, Jesus didn't tell the young man to pray a prayer and to ask Jesus into his heart. What Jesus did was examine the condition of the young man's heart. When Jesus told the young ruler to keep all the commandments, he wasn't putting conditions on salvation. The young ruler proudly declared that he had kept all the commandments from his youth up. But when Jesus told him to sell all he had and give to the poor, the young man went away sadly because he loved his riches too much to give them up. He hadn't kept all the commandments after all. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. Now, the rich young ruler loved the world more than he loved God. Then Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished. They asked, who then can be saved? That's the question. That's the question that was asked. He said to his disciples, ask him, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Now listen to the answer Jesus gives them. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Do you understand that Jesus is saying the opposite of what evangelists and ministers are telling people today? The rich young ruler's question is clear. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now he's asking, what can I do to be saved? Why didn't Jesus tell him to just open his heart and let Jesus in? Why didn't Jesus tell this young man what evangelists and ministers tell people today? Because there isn't anything men can do to be saved. With men now, I'm telling you, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now I want us to go back one more week there and take a look at another important scripture that will help us understand what we're going to talk about here today. The week before last, we examined the words of Zechariah. And this was at the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and 3 months before the birth of Christ. Now, this is scripture, brothers and sisters. I want you to look if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you go there sometime and read what it says. Now, this is scripture. Zechariah said in Luke, the 1st chapter and the 66th verse, The Lord has visited and redeemed his people. At the birth of the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, God's plan to redeem his people was in its final stage. Zechariah speaks. He speaks in past tense. Visited and redeemed. As if these events had already taken place. Now we know that when God promises something, it's as good as done. Now God cannot lie. And that means he cannot break his promises. God's plan to redeem his people was set in motion from the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible tells us. Revelations of the 13th chapter and 8th verse calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God's prophets foretold of a Messiah who would redeem God's people. It's important for us to understand at this point right here the meaning of the word redeem. Redeem means to buy back. To buy back something that you owned originally. It belonged to you. It was yours. And through some circumstances, it became lost. Someone else gained possession of it. In order for you to have it back, you must pay a ransom. God's children belonged to him before the world began. The Apostle Paul tells us in the 1st chapter of Ephesians that God's children were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was purposed by God that his children be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that God adopted his children. He adopted his children according to the good pleasure of his will, and that is to the praise of the glory of his grace, that his children have been made accepted in Christ. Now, God's children belong to him before he created the world and all that is in it in Genesis 1. Now, we all know what happened in the garden. Satan tempted Eve, and she and Adam transgressed God's laws. Adam's fall put all of mankind now in the hands of the God of this world. We became slaves to sin. The Apostle Paul says in Romans the 3rd chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. It was God's purpose that his children be holy and without blame before him in love, but Adam's fall gave Satan possession of all of mankind, including God's elect. They had to be redeemed now. A price. A price had to be paid. That's where the paying comes in. A price had to be paid to return them to their rightful owner. Paul said in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The promises that were made to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, on the cross, Christ proclaimed, it is finished. God's work of redemption was completed on the cross. Christ's blood was shed for the remission of sin. All of God's children who were lost in the fall were redeemed when Christ shed his blood on the cross. Now, I want you to understand, redeem means saved. God's children were saved from the clutches of who? The clutches of Satan. They were delivered out of Satan's hands through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, how much we owe Jesus Christ. We owe it all to God's Son. We need to look at what God's Son did on the cross. When Jesus rose from the grave, he rose victorious over Satan. Over Satan. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. There is no danger of any child of God going to hell. Jesus said in John 6, 38 and 39, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now I've told you many times before that all those that Jesus died to redeem will be with him in glory. The ransom price has been paid in full. God has bought all his children back. Now, he didn't just buy part of them now, that's what I'm telling you. He bought all of his children back, every single one of them. And all of his children will be in heaven with him. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 16 through 17, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Then in verse 26, Jesus says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, at some point between conception and the grave, each one of God's redeemed children will be born again when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in his or her heart, and the Spirit will testify to our spirits that we are one of his children. This is God's plan of salvation, God's plan. He has redeemed his people, and the Holy Spirit will regenerate them at some point in their journey through this life, and they will know that they are among the redeemed. They will begin their journey toward being conformed to the image of Christ. But now listen to what theologians have come up with during this time, and it's been going on for a while. But we're looking at this today, a plan of salvation for man to follow step by step, to become a child of God. And a lot of people call it the Roman Road. And today we're going to examine the Roman Road and see where it leads. Now, if you'll just think about it and look at it and study it and look in and read in the books and study about it in the seminaries and the schools of divinity, the ministers, they're being taught and they learn to present the simple steps of the Roman Road. and over the years they have neglected to preach the importance of the new birth. In John chapter 3, it was the new birth that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, not the Roman road that people talk about today. Nicodemus was a Pharisee now. I want you to get this picture. And he came to see Jesus at night. Nicodemus professed to know that Jesus was a teacher sent from God because of all the miracles he performed. Now, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He told him that he had to be born again before he could see the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't a teacher sent from God. He was God in the flesh. He was the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus couldn't see that because he hadn't been born again. Now, Nicodemus was confused. He knew of only one birth, and that was the one that brought him into this world. Now, Jesus explains that being born again involves being born of what? Born of the Spirit. In John 3:8, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is comparing being born again of the Spirit of God to the wind blowing. How can that be similar? How can those things be similar? No one controls the blowing of the wind. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes. It is the same with the Spirit of God. No human being controls the Holy Spirit. Now, you listen to me, what I'm telling you. No human ever has or ever will control the Holy Spirit. No one knows when or where it comes from or where it goes. It's the Spirit of God that affects regeneration or the new birth of every child of God. Jesus completed the work of redemption or salvation on the cross. The only work left is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. No elect child of God can control when he will be born again. No one knows when the Spirit will enter his heart. He can only observe the effects of the Spirit being there. It's like the wind. When a strong wind blows through your neighborhood, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, and you know it's been there. You can see trash cans blown over. You can see tree limbs broken and scattered everywhere. You can see people having difficulty walking, but you can't see the wind. The effects of the Spirit of God in the new birth are a change of heart, resulting in a life change that can only be attributed to God. Now, I want to tell you something right here. It isn't a sin or a crime to want people to be saved. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want people to be saved. We should pray for people, but I understand the desire for people to go to heaven rather than to hell. But I also understand this, that salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Bible tells us that. Now, remember, Jesus said that with men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Salvation is of the Lord. Do men just not trust God enough to save all those he purposed to save? Do they think he isn't able to save all of them? Do they not have enough faith to believe that God knows what he is doing and that he can accomplish all he has purposed to do? So many people, they think that God has to have help, because he can't save all those he sent Jesus to die for. We're going to look at man's attempt, his attempt to help God get his job done. We're going to look at the step-by-step journey to salvation that man has designed called the Roman Road. We begin with Romans the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to all understand that all of mankind, he's talking about everyone, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. This verse declares man's sin problem. It's a problem for every human being. We're sinners. We're unrighteous. We're not capable of making righteous decisions. So this first step to salvation on the Roman road declares that man is a sinner. And as a sinner, he is incapable of doing anything to correct his sin problem. It's his nature, and man cannot do anything to correct his nature any more than a leopard can change his spots. Now, the next verse on the Roman road is Romans 3:10, which says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But this verse doesn't tell the whole story. Look at the next 8 verses, and you'll see the extent of the problem. Romans 8 and 11 through 18 says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none. None, listen to this, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have the used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." These verses right here describe all men in such a way that it should be very clear to everyone that no man is capable of making a righteous decision to accept Christ. Now do you see? Do you see how bad the problem is? No man is righteous. In fact, man is downright depraved. He is wicked and evil and loves sin. Making a righteous decision is certainly beyond his capability. Now, the next verse of the Roman road is Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, this verse tells how we got in the condition we are in, that where everyone is in. It was by one man that death passed upon all men. Man got us in the shape that we're in, and we are in no condition to get ourselves out of it. If we could get ourselves out of it, we don't need God. We didn't need Jesus Christ if we can get ourselves out of it. Death passed upon all men, brothers and sisters. We are all dead in sin. We are dead to any understanding of God or spiritual matters. We are helpless to do anything about the death that has been passed upon all of us. Since we are all dead, we are unable to even help each other, much less help God do his work. The next verse tells us who did all the work. Tells us who did it. Now, Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man's sin brought death. He brought a death sentence upon mankind, but God brought the gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There are no steps we can take. The steps have already been taken by God, who has given his children the gift of life. Death passed upon all men. And we know that dead men are incapable of action. But God did something now. He sent his only son to the cross to pay our sin debt. The price has been paid in full. The price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has been applied to all those Jesus died for. It was applied when Jesus bowed his head and said, "It is finished." When he ascended to the Father, he left the Holy Spirit to regenerate every child of God to whom the blood was applied. Now this is salvation, and it has already been accomplished by God, not by man. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "With men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The next verse on the Roman road tells us exactly what God did that we could not do for ourselves. Now, Romans the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, unable to do anything for ourselves, Christ died for us." Is that not clear enough for anyone to see that we couldn't do anything to obtain salvation? Christ had to do it all. Now, the first part of the journey down the Roman road has described the condition that man is in. And from that description, it should be obvious that man is in no condition to do anything to get himself saved. But the second part of the Roman road offers verses that claim to show men how they can be saved. Now you listen to me now. In chapter 10 of Romans, and the 9th and the 10th verse, it proclaims this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, before we take a close look at these verses, we need to look at some background, and it'll give us a better understanding about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that he is writing the Roman letter to those who are called of Jesus Christ who are in Rome. Beloved of God and called to be saints. Beloved of God and called to be saints. He's talking to God's children. Those to whom Paul is writing this letter are already saved and born again. Paul says they are the called of Jesus Christ and that they are called to be saints. They do not need to be told how to be saved. The Christians in Rome did not have a central church. They met in small groups all over the city. Most of them were Gentiles. Paul wrote this letter to strengthen them in what they had been taught and to fortify them against the Judaizers who were teaching them that they had to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. It was always understood by the Gentile nations that the Israelites were God's chosen nation. They had the scriptures and the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. Now that Christ has been preached to the Gentiles, Paul is trying to help them understand why so many of the Jews don't believe in their own Messiah. The Gentiles are confused because they are being given conflicting information. The apostles have told them that salvation is by grace alone, that Jesus was the final sacrifice for sin. The Jews are telling them that salvation is by circumcision and keeping the law. In the Roman letter now, Paul is trying to clear up the confusion. In chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, Paul says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith," it says, "because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." He clarifies now this statement in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Now listen to what it says. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to," listen to what he says, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Jews followed the law by works and not by faith. So the law became a stumbling stone. The Jews thought keeping the law made them righteous, but they didn't understand that they couldn't attain righteousness through the law. God gave them the law to show how incapable they were of keeping it." You know, the law was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ, to help them see their need of righteousness, which they could not obtain on their own. Now, as we begin chapter 10, Paul is explaining this to the Gentile Christians in Rome. Now, let's look at the first four verses of chapter 10. Now, it says, this is what it says in chapter 10. You get a chance, you read there. Very important chapter in Romans. And Romans is a precious book written by the Apostle Paul, penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God. Now, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Paul says in the first verse that his desire is for Israel to be saved. Paul is a Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Of course he wants his own people to be saved, just like we want our people. We hope and pray they are saved. But the salvation he's probably talking about here is salvation from the false doctrine they are confusing the Gentile Christians with. Circumcision and keeping the law can save no one. And the Jews are causing Paul a lot of problems by telling these things to the Christians at Rome. Paul knows that Israel will not be saved until God removes this stumbling block. They must come to understand that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, not from the law. Now, Paul makes this clear now in the 9th chapter of Romans, starting with verse 10. "When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not, listen to what he says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Israel over the Gentile nations. God has that right. He's the potter. We are the clay. Paul asked in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God has the right to do whatever he purposes, and it is all for God's glory. Now I want us to go back now and look more closely at the last steps of the Roman road. Now Paul introduces Romans 10, 9 and 10. He introduces it with verse 8, which is the beginning of the sentence. And this sentence continues into verse 9 and 10. So verses 9 and 10, which were chosen as steps on the Roman road, are not even a complete sentence. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of God, the scriptures, the gospel, is nearer to the child of God. It is in his mouth and his heart. It is the word of faith. The child of God believes it with all his heart and confesses it with his mouth. Now, Paul is not telling these Gentile children of God how to get saved. He's describing the condition of the child of God. They are already saved, brothers and sisters. He lets us know that with the introduction of Romans. He introduces Romans as his brethren. Every chapter here, he talks about his brethren. They're already saved. Verse 10 says, he says it with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Salvation is not by head knowledge. It is not a matter of knowing facts and believing them. It's not a matter of someone reasoning with you and convincing you to choose going to heaven over going to hell. It must be believing with the heart. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, the 9th and 10th verse, 17, 9, and 10 in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now God says that man doesn't even know his own heart. It's God who searches the heart to give every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. God says in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the 26th and 27th verse, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Before man can believe with a heart, God must give him a heart of flesh and put a new spirit within him, brothers and sisters. Then he can walk in God's statutes, and with the mouth he can confess that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you realize now how difficult it is for the natural man to believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? Look at the last two verses in the Roman road. They're both in chapter 10. The first is verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind, now listen to what he said. Now I'm going to tell you, the Bible does not contradict itself. God's words does not contradict itself, brothers and sisters. It must harmonize. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The man with a carnal mind will never call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The one who calls upon the name of the Lord is the one whom the Spirit has regenerated through the quickening of the Holy Spirit. The last verse now in Romans 10 is verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul is talking about those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians now, the 2nd chapter and the 14th. 14th verse. If we could just remember this every time when we try to say that there is such a thing as the Roman road. The Apostle Paul penned these beautiful words here in the 2nd chapter in the 14th verse of 1 Corinthians. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." He can't even know them, brothers and sisters. He can't know them by these simple means that people know things by, because they are spiritually discerned, the Scripture says. Spiritually discerned. It doesn't matter how many hours the natural man sits under the preaching of the Word. He will consider it all foolishness because he hasn't been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit has not been there. So if it hasn't been there, he will not understand it, brothers and sisters. Now, man cannot take verses in the Bible out of context and make you a roadmap to salvation. Jesus Christ took care of the salvation of God's elect. He took care of it on the cross. If Jesus thought he would have such a hard time getting people to accept him that he would need man's help, then why did he say this in John the 6th chapter in the 39th verse? "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." If you believe that some of those Jesus died for will end up in hell, then you are believing in a God who is not sovereign and not in control, and a Savior who is a failure. There is no Roman road that will lead you to salvation. Salvation, and this is what the Bible tells us, brothers and sisters, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation was accomplished on the cross. All those Jesus died for will be with him in glory. You will have the faith to believe that is true when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you faith to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus our Lord is not a failure. May the Lord bless you today, brothers and sisters.